So with all of those wonderful announcements that I share, of course, there's always one or two that I forget. No matter, even when I ask everybody, is there any other announcements? So Friday night, we haven't had family night or family night Friday night for a while. That is happening on Friday night. So if you want to get that word out for kids, for the youth, Friday night, family night is happening this Friday at 6 p.m. here at the church. I got to take a deep breath. We're going to look at a passage today, Lessons at the Well. If you can see right there from that first slide, John 4, verses 1 through 42. And so somebody just said, you got a lot of reading to do. So I do invite you to open up your Bibles. Hopefully I didn't have all those verses right. Yep, verse 42. So, have your Bibles open because I'm going to blaze a trail. Here we go. God's Word says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more into Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go back, go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." And the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. And meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." And so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more believed. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look at this passage of Scripture. We look at your word that you have given to us to gain lessons from Jesus' experience at the well. So we ask that you do speak to our hearts, that your word cuts to our souls and helps us understand how we can live for you, how we can draw closer to you. Help us understand what it means to walk on this Christian journey with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, John chapter 4. 42 verses, and I had to figure out how in the world do I handle this. And I'm trying to preach through the book of John and cover through the book of John and go very systematically through this, and I kept trying to find out how to chop this in place, and I ended up chopping and saying 42 verses. That's where we're going to go. And so I want to give you all kinds of lessons from the well, lessons at the well. Some are very, very short, just as an introduction, and then from there get into this a little bit deeper. It is a long passage of Scripture. It teaches us about cultural and gender divides that Jesus was willing to cross, but we can't miss out on the simple lessons that are going on here. First of all, Jewish people didn't go to Samaria. We're given that in a little parenthesis there. You know, the Jews did not talk to the Samaritans. They didn't associate with them. This is taboo. I mean, they were the outcast. We're not talking to them. But Jesus does decide, "I'm going to go through Samaria. And so right away, we know that Jesus, unlike all of the other Jewish people who would walk around and go the long way, Jesus says, "Hey, this is where God wants me to go. This is where I'm going." He follows the will of the Father. He heads right in there. He gets tired. He sits down at a well, and he starts this conversation with a Samaritan woman. So right away, he crosses this cultural divide, and he ends up with this divine appointment. And so lesson one from the well, don't skip out on divine appointments. I'm going to give you how divine appointments work. These are divine appointments, and it's just confession because I've been there. You're walking through Walmart. Yes, occasionally I go to Walmart. I don't know the last time I've been there, but you're walking through Walmart, and you're going down the main front aisle, and then all of a sudden you see, I won't use a name, you see so-and-so in aisle 6. And real quick, you run down and you get down to aisle 8. You run to the back of the store. You get what you want. You come back up and you're peeking around. Oh, he's still in aisle 6. And you run by aisle 6 and you get out of the store. Now, come on, full confession. You've never done that in the store? Yeah, see, I know people have done that in the store. I've done it in Sailors. I've done it, you know, in the local store. You know, it's like, oh, should I go down there and talk to Ron? I'm skipping the aisle. I'm going around. I want to tell you that's not Jesus. See, that's why I said full confession. Lord, forgive me. And when I'm reading through this, I'm saying, man, Jesus didn't skip Samaria. Lesson number one, a simple lesson for us to understand. If God gives you a divine appointment, take the appointment. Take the appointment. You don't know what God wants to do in them. Or you don't know what God wants to do in you. And you may be saying, "I'm going to skip that conversation and I don't want to talk to that person and I'm going to skip it." And you may have just missed out on a blessing from God. Because they may have had something from God that you needed. And so don't miss the divine appointment. Don't miss them. You know, it's one of those. We have a time of fellowship tonight. Oh, should I go? Should I go? No. You know, so-and-so is going to be there, and no, let's not go. Don't miss out on the divine appointment. If God's telling you to go somewhere, go somewhere. And that's one thing I learned from this story. Jesus went where his heavenly Father willed him to go, and he followed the will of the Father, and he went right through Samaria. And he ends up in this conversation crossing these cultural divides. That's the next big thing. He crosses this cultural divide by going to Samaria. He bridges this whole cultural divide of men and women. And I'm just going to give it to you how culture sees this from a Jewish perspective in that day. You have men, then you have dogs, and then you have women. I'm being fair. I'm not saying that's not where we need to be, but that's where they viewed things. Men, women, and then men, dogs, and then women. And that's how they treated women. And Jesus says, This is wrong. We get that little bit in the story where the disciples, when they came back, and they didn't dare ask him, why are you talking to her? The Bible tells us they did not ask him, but the thought must have been there. Not only are you with a Samaritan woman, a person you shouldn't talk to begin with, now a Samaritan and now a woman, and you're having a conversation. And even she brings it out. Why are you talking to me? You're a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Why would you even do this? We need to understand, as Paul says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, neither male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Let's just put it on the table. We are equal. And as a husband, I'm going to talk to the men for a second. As a husband, if you think your wife's responsibility is to be a slave at home and to meet your every little need, you're missing the point. And you've missed the lesson at the well. Let's just leave it at that. We are all equal in Christ Jesus. And Jesus brings that out and teaches us through this parable, that simple little lesson. Another short little lesson in this is we learn about Jesus' human side. We don't always get aspects of this. But Jesus was walking through Samaria, and what happened? He got tired. We don't pick that up in a lot of Bible stories about Jesus getting tired. It was noon, the sixth hour of the day. It was noon, and Jesus says, guys, go on without me. I'm going to take a break. And you may say, well, what's going on with that part of the story? I'm going to give you another lesson at the well. If you're tired, take a break. If you're tired, take a break. Jesus was willing to take a break. Why can't you take a break? Why can't I take a break? There's times that you need to rest. Another simple lesson at the well is don't miss the opportunities to stop and rest. And God can do something great in the times where you stop and rest. And so as a culture, in our culture, we want to go, 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 go. There's something that's always next. I want to tell you, I'm at the point in my life where it's like, nope, I'm just going to sit here and rest. We talked about it earlier. I prayed about it, to be still and know that I am God. And God calls out to us and says, are you going to stop and talk to me once in a while? Stop and take a rest. Turn off the TV, turn off the radio, turn off the worship music. Sit down by the campfire outside. Whatever it is, just be still and know that He is God. And so it's good to take a rest. And we learn that a little tidbit out of the story that I want to pull out to you. One of those little lessons. It's good to stop and take a rest. So now we get down into verse 6. It was about noon. You want to know what the worst time of the day it is? The worst time of the day to go out and get drink from the well? Carry that big heavy pitcher? Noon. It's the time of day when nobody else would go out and get a drink. I don't know if you realize that. The woman at the well, when she came out to get a drink, she was there by herself. Now, Jesus is there. Where were all the other women? See, all the other women would come out to the well early in the morning. You know, when the sun's just coming up and it's nice and cool, and the sun's not beating down on their head, and they would come out and they would gather around the well and they would talk about everything that's going on in town. And they would talk about that woman who had five husbands and is now with her sixth man. That's the kind of things that would happen at the well. We have our own little wells today. And if you want to get a lesson from at the well, sometimes it's very important to go to the well by yourself. But she's going there by herself because she was the outcast. She was the point of conversation for the women who would go early in the morning. She couldn't go early in the morning. They would all laugh and point at her. And so she finds herself as an outcast, as one who is caught up in sin, who goes to the well by herself. And she's ostracized herself. She's isolated herself. And she's all by herself. And she goes there out of desperation. She needs water. She needs the provision of life. And that sets the scene for us in this story is she is there. And where is Jesus? He's right where God wanted him to be, right where the Father wanted him to be. He is sitting at the well. And with the questions that come about and with the things that are said, I want to tell you that Jesus didn't miss the opportunity. I believe that Jesus was very purposeful with his first question to this woman. He says to her, the first thing that we have recorded, will you give me a drink? He didn't say to the woman at the well, what did you do last night? He didn't say to the woman at the well, hey, did you see how the Romans did last night in the football game? He didn't say, hey, what was playing at the movie theater? He was very purposeful in his conversation. I want to get another lesson at the well out of this. When we do stop to know that God is God and we're still, and God gives us those divine appointments that I talked to you about going to Walmart or whatever it is, be very purposeful in your conversation. If God has given you a divine appointment, what is that conversation going to be about? And Jesus knew where he was going to take this conversation. He's God, and he knows where he's going to take this conversation. He's going to take it to a point so she understands where the real living water comes from. But do we understand where we're going to take a conversation with somebody else when we enter into it? I'm not saying it's easy. I want to say it's much easier to say who won the football game last night, who won the race down at the Grove last weekend. That's a much easier conversation to have than to have a conversation that talks about, so how are you doing? What's God been doing in your life? They're much harder questions. But I believe that God wants us to be purposeful about our conversations. Another little lesson at the well. Then we get into the big conversation, and this is where I want to go. I'm going to pull out 3 points for us out of this big, huge conversation and the events that are going on, where this whole give me something to drink conversation and what it can mean for us in our lives. I want to start off by this conversation is something that is life-giving. Verse 13 and 14 are clear to us. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. If I go down here and I grab this bottle, no matter what I do, this bottle here will never quench my soul. It's good. I filled it up. I'll fill it up again today, and I'll fill it up again tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow, and it will never quench my soul. And as long as I keep chasing that water, my soul will never be quenched. What Jesus is talking about is life-giving, that it will spring up into them into eternal life. The opposite of something that is life-giving is something that is going to be ending. And so I believe that my little illustration with a water bottle is something simple to grasp. All of us have gotten thirsty at one point in our lives. Go get a bottle of soda. I want to tell you, here, a good health trick for you. Go get a bottle of soda. You'll be thirsty again. Soda never quenches your thirst. It never will quench your thirst. But water will quench my physical thirst, but it will never quench my spiritual thirst. And I think that's a simple lesson for us. But the harder lesson becomes all of the other things that I do to quench my thirst. Now, I want to stick to the story for a second. What was going on with this woman's life? I don't know a whole lot about her. I don't know a whole lot about her. But what I do know is that she had 5 husbands, and the man that she is with now was not her husband. And Jesus does not dance around this subject. Can we be fair as Christians? The love that Jesus has for this woman did not dance around her life situation. And I want to be fair to the woman. Nowhere in this culture that Jesus is in, the Samaritan woman is in, nowhere would that woman have ever been able to get divorced. The man could divorce her. I'm splitting hairs here, but I want you to understand. She was the result of five men who divorced her. She could never institute it. She could go to the courts and she could say, I need a divorce. I need a divorce. And the courts would say, you're a woman. Leave my court. You have no right to even be in my court, let alone ask for a divorce. And if the man wanted to walk into the culture, into the court in that culture and say, I'm tired of being with my wife, they're divorced. I don't pick on a Muslim religion today. In the Muslim religion today, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Three times, they only have to say it, you're divorced. That's what their scripture says. And that's the culture that they're living in where a man could put her away. So that's what I know about her. And Jesus does not dance around this subject. He confronts her in the situation she is and says, this is all death to you. This is not finding fulfillment in your life. You've gone through multiple marriages and it's just not getting you to the right answer. But I got some water that will quench your soul. I have the answer to fulfill you. And so picking on the woman who is there, and I know I'm calling out what her situation is, and that's what Scripture does for us. And Jesus doesn't dance around this. He calls this out so she understands who he is and that he has a solution to the situation she's in. But we try to quench our own thirst in many different ways. We do it in relationships. We see that today. But we also do it by joining organizations. We do it with our work. We do it with food. We do it with family. We're always looking to fill this gap. We keep trying more and more and more stuff, bigger, faster, slicker. It keeps coming. You know, if you didn't realize it, the reason the store shelves are stocked is because we keep buying it off of the shelves. And we keep trying to get more and more and more, and we keep trying to fill it up more and more and more. And the more we fill up, and Jesus is saying, look, I got some water over here. And if you fill yourself up with me, you'll never thirst again. And we keep going for more and more and more and more. Do you know why Hershey Park keeps adding more roller coasters? They don't do it just because it's fun to do and let's see if we can come up with a new roller coaster. They keep adding more roller coasters because we want more roller coasters. And they keep building faster ones and bigger ones and ones that twist. All kinds of crazy ones because they want us to keep wanting more and more and more. And we keep wanting more and more and more. And I can tell you, the roller coasters at Hershey Park, they're fun. My grandsons enjoy them. I go there and I watch. I watch them ride, all of them. I do one or two, that's my max. And I watch them ride the rest. And at the end of the day, we had a nice time. But it won't quench the soul. It'll never, ever quench the soul. And that's what Jesus is saying. If we want to have something that is life-giving, we need to go back to Jesus. The solution is life-giving. Whoever drinks the water that Jesus gives will never thirst again. It's the redemption that God gives us, the forgiveness that God gives us that wells up inside of us and fills that hole that is inside of us and that we never end up thirsting again. Somewhere between verse 15 in this passage and verse 26 in this passage, the woman at the well has this complete flip in her understanding. She gets from this point where she's confronting Jesus and saying, why are you asking me for a drink? You don't even have a bucket. How can you get any water out of that well? And to the end, and we get down into verse 26, and all of a sudden she's understanding, wait a minute, this guy's different. This guy's different. He speaks truth into my life. And I don't know where her spirit, her soul was at this point, whether she was a believer or not at this point at verse 26, but I know a change is happening in her life. And see, what I don't know, and I'll have to wait to heaven to find out, so I don't know what the conversation was like when she got back into town. We know she ran back into town, and this whole life-giving experience that happened in her life, where Jesus confronted her in her situation, in the sin that she was dealing with, I don't know what the situation was when she got back home. I don't know if she got back home and said, you got to move out. I don't know if she got back home and just told all the other people in town that there's this guy that knows everything about us. I don't know. And I'll have to wait to heaven to find out. That part of the story isn't given to us. But I know the change impacted her in a way that she was willing to tell other people about Jesus because it was life-giving into our lives. From life-giving, I want to transition into another part of this passage and call it labor enabling. There's this whole part of the passage when the disciples come back and they have the food and they're trying to get Jesus to eat. And Jesus says, I'm not hungry anymore. So we know that in verse 28, the woman ran back to the town. She left her jar behind. I think her jar was important, and that's told us in the story. What's of more value, the one water jar that I might have? I don't think she would add a lot of water jars. She has one water jar to sustain life, and she runs away without it. So the message of Jesus is so important, she's going to run away without that one jar. Another nice lesson from John chapter 4, from the well. When Jesus is so important, what are we going to run and leave behind that we consider valuable? She runs away, and we end up into this labor-enabling section. Jesus isn't hungry anymore. They went off to buy sandwiches. They stopped at Subway and got him a nice turkey melt, and they brought it back with all the nice cheese on it and everything, and they came back to the well, and there's Jesus saying, yeah, guys, go ahead and eat it yourself. I'm not hungry anymore. What in the world is going on here? He says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And the disciples are still scratching their head and said, oh, wait a minute. Who came and gave him a sandwich? Maybe the woman that was here. Maybe she gave him something to eat. And Jesus has to go on and explain this to them in verses 34 through 38 and explain how he sustained by doing the Father's will. I call this labor enabling because when Jesus is busy about the business of God, he's strengthened by God. He's held up by God. He's carried by God. And God's strength in him enables him to do what he wants to do. I can tell you, in our lives, if we're doing what God wants us to do, we'll just plow right through it. We'll have the energy to do it. I can tell you, when I get up here, I've shared before that I have a hurt back, right? I don't know what this current situation is. I know a couple months ago, 3 herniated discs. I tend to believe they're getting better, but I can tell you my back hurt when I was sitting in that chair. It doesn't hurt now. Not at all. Not one iota. There have been Sundays where it was very, very difficult for me to get out of the chair, out of the Sunday school class, to get out of the chair and walk down the hallway. But I can tell you, when I get up here, it's gone. Completely. I believe it's gone. I believe it's just wiped out. And I can tell you, about 2 o'clock this afternoon, it will be hurting. But I believe it's gone while I'm here, because this is where God wants me to be standing. But when I walk down off of here, it's back. I call that labor enabling. When we are doing what God has called us to do, maybe I'll take that as a sign. Some Sunday when I stand up here and I'm preaching and my back is really, really hurting, I'll know that it's time to have a conversation with the church board. You know? God's saying, hey, Ralph, your back's hurting. This is time to preach somewhere else, or time to just sit in a chair and let someone else preach. And I'll use that as a sign from God someday. But I know that labor enabling is when we have our hands to the plow and we're working for God. God is there carrying us. And that's what was happening to Jesus. He was right where God wanted him to be, sharing the love of God, sharing his love, his compassion into this Samaritan woman. He lost all thought of food. Lost all thought of food because he's being sustained by working for God. Now, I'm sharing this for a main purpose and a big, huge lesson. If you are laboring for God, whether it's in this church or outside of this church, and it has become labor and burdensome and worrisome, stop and ask God what you're doing. Stop and ask God, what am I doing? Now, I'm not saying you should give it up. Maybe your heart's not right in this situation. But I know God does not want us to labor through something unless he's in that something. And when Jesus is sitting at this well, God was in that situation. And I share my testimony of, I know when I'm behind this pulpit, I'm laboring where God wants me to labor. But there are other times where you have to step aside because your heart's not in it and God's not in it. And you have to let someone else step into that, that God's bringing into it. Take that as a word of advice. You can push beyond it for years. I've read stories and I've read books on pastors who have preached way beyond the years, and they say, wow, I missed God's call 2 years before. You're hurting yourself, and you're hurting the people around you, and you're hurting the ministry you're involved with. I share that for if you are taking up the offering on a Sunday morning, if you are working in a prison ministry somewhere, if you are serving at a soup kitchen, whatever it is that you believe that God has you laboring in, stop and ask, is this where God wants me to be? God tells us that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Righteousness is being used right by God, right useness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for right useness, righteousness, for they will be filled. If we want to be filled up with God, we need to be in the right labor-enabling position, being used right by God. We're going to come back to this in several weeks in John 6:35, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. We depend on God for our sustenance, not only for our soul, but for the strength to do the labor he's called to us to do. So it's life-giving, labor-enabling. I'm going to wrap this up with salvation extending and get down to the end of the story. These last verses, verses 39 through 42, the change, the impact on this Samaritan woman, what Jesus said to her, his heart to her, his compassion for her, this cold cup of water that he was willing to give her, changed her life in a way that she was willing to run and tell other people, come and see this guy. Come and see this guy that I met. He knows everything about me. Could he be the Messiah? Could he be the Christ? Come and see this guy. And Jesus is willing to stay with them for another 2 days. And he's willing to talk with them. You know, she hears from Jesus the good, the bad, and the ugly in her life. Jesus calls out this sin in her life, a sin that most likely should have had her stoned to death. And she hears this and says, let's go back and talk to this guy some more. Come on, the whole town, come on. And it's salvation extending. The message is spreading to other people, and it's picking up where they're going to hear the good news as well. It's interesting in this passage. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. I want you to hear verse 41. I read this before, never caught this one. And because of his words, many more became believers. Just that one sentence. Because of his words, many more became believers. Do you know what was missing in that verse? Do you know what was really missing in that verse? What do we have Jesus doing all throughout the New Testament? And I don't care if you look, open up Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. What is Jesus always doing? Doing miracles. You get the kudos for today. Always doing miracles. We just read about a miracle, Jesus turning water into wine. Jesus healing the blind men, healing people with leprosy, healing the people who are sick, bringing someone who is dead back to life. We're always reading about miracles, and many people believe because of Jesus' miracles. I miss that. I miss that here. Many people believed because of his words. There's no healings, there's no miracles, there's no all this excitement going on. And sometimes we think that, oh, if God would only do this great miracle, the whole world would believe. No. Maybe if the whole world hears the gospel, they would believe. And hear the word of God's, they would believe. Doesn't need a great miracle. And we get it with the rich man and Lazarus. This story just popped in my head, and I don't have the reference for it right away. But the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man dies and goes to Hades, he goes to hell, and Lazarus, who we have a name for, goes to heaven. He's comforted in Abraham's bosom. But what does the rich man say? Send him back. Just send Lazarus back and so he could talk to my brothers, because I don't want my brothers to come here and suffer. If he goes back, they will believe. And what does Abraham say? He's comforted in Abraham's bosom. Abraham says, and along these lines, he says, they have the prophets. They have the patriarchs. They already have the word of God, and they don't believe. Even Lazarus coming back from the dead, it's not going to change their mind. Jesus was willing to share life to them, to share the life-giving water to them through his words, and many more became believers. When Jesus told his disciples to go out into the whole world, to go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to just go out into the whole world. In Acts, we also get the little bit of a tidbit that he says to go into Jerusalem and then go into Samaria and then go to the ends of the earth. I have to wonder if the disciples at that point said, all right, we're going back to Samaria. They had to start in Jerusalem, but then they had to go to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth to go and spread the gospel. I have to wonder what they thought about going back to Samaria. And they say, oh yeah, remember that town we were in? Remember when we were there? And the woman at the well was talking to Jesus and the whole town came out and they started to listen. Let's get back there and let's spread the gospel. Let's tell them about how Jesus died on the cross and how he came back to life. And they would be excited about extending the salvation message. This salvation message that we have where Jesus is giving a cup of cold water to quench this woman's thirst. And she heads back into town and tells everybody and starts giving out cups of cold water to everybody. It's interesting about salvation extending. If you come and ask me for a cup of cold water because you've been outside working and you're sweating and you're tired and you come back in and you say, can you give me something to drink? If I don't have a cup of cold water, I can't give you something to drink. And think about that one for a moment. Now, I can tell you right now, if you said, can I get a bottle of water, I'd walk into the refrigerator. I'd walk off the stage, walk into the refrigerator, and get a bottle of water. I know there's some in there, but there's some days that they're not in there. And if there's nothing in there, I could go to the water fountain and hope that something comes out nice and cold and give you something. But if I don't have any water, and if the pump's broke, we've had the pump break here at the church, and if the pump's broke, no water's going to come out of that water fountain either. And if I don't have it, I can't give it to you. This woman experienced something great in her life. She had a cup of cold water, and she went back to town, and she started giving that out to other people. There's a lesson in that for all of us. What I don't have, I can't give. And what you don't have, you can't give. We need to have that life-giving cup of cold water in our lives so we can be salvation extending, putting that cup of cold water into somebody else's life and touch so many people. So what do we do with all of this? I believe we have to start with ourselves. Are we really satisfied with Jesus? Have you come to Jesus to quench the thirsting of your soul? Have you come to Jesus to quench the thirsting of your soul? I know sometimes there's moments, sometimes there's days, and sometimes there's weeks where my soul's chasing all kinds of stuff. And God says, come back here. You're going to get filled here. And I repent and I come back. Yeah, even as a pastor of a church, I'm normal. I don't know what you're chasing right now. I don't know what the fulfillment you're chasing right now. But I know that the thirst is quenched. That desire that's in your soul of whatever's leading you to chase something, it's found in Jesus and found in Him alone. I encourage you to seek out Jesus. I want to give you an old song. I don't know how old it is. I'd be missed if I skipped this song over. I'll be honest, I was on a jog, I was out running, and this popped in my head, and I was like, oh, how in the world did I miss that song? You'll recognize it, hopefully right away. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. And the chorus says, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Now, the second verse is even more interesting. It's a verse that we're not real familiar with. And the second verse says, there are millions, and I'll add the word billions, but there are millions in this world who are craving the pleasures, earthly things of gold, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. It's reaching out to Jesus for our fulfillment. Nowhere else. It's reaching out to Jesus. And then once we have that cup of cold water, go give it to somebody else. Let them have a taste of it as well. We honor God by leading others to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So let's make sure in our lives, like the woman at the well, Jesus is quenching our thirst. And we go tell somebody else that wondrous story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we prepare our hearts to worship you and praise your name and sing to you. But even at this time, Lord, I ask you to speak to our hearts of where we're at with you. Oh, Lord, forgive us for wandering. Forgive us for focusing on other things in our lives. It's only you, Lord, where we will find our fulfillment. We could chase everything this world has to offer. I think the only thing we have to do is go and look at the lives of some people who have everything this world could offer. We can understand how lost we can become. So, Lord, help us in our current situation, where we're at today, to come before you, to come clean before you. You know our deepest secrets. You know where our souls are. Lord, forgive us and come and quench the thirsting of our soul. Fill us up with you. Fill us up with you. And when we feel like we're getting empty, Lord, fill us up again. May we have a deep desire to chase after you and to be filled by you. I thank you, Lord, for quenching our thirst. Thank you, Lord, for speaking into our hearts. I thank you, Lord, for lessons at the well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.